This is the Christian Life Center weekly podcast. Visit us online at MissoulaChurch.com.
So we are in the midst of this series, David, looking at the life of King David, a man in the Old Testament, known after a man after God's own heart, who is in the line of Jesus, and there's so much we can learn about him. Thank you, my friends. Through his failures, through his fulfillment, through his faith, his trust in God, and how God came through for him for so many times. And that's why I think this whole long series is so important, because it really does apply to your life. Like the same things we see in the life of David is what you'll also see in your own life. I wouldn't be remiss today. Today is June 8th. And one thing about today, it is my wife's birthday. And And I'm so thankful she was born. So thankful. And 35 still looks great on her, right? And man, she's just holding there, been holding there for many years. So, but yeah, make sure you get a chance to say happy birthday to my wife. But today is also Pentecost Sunday. And if you don't know anything about Pentecost Sunday, the whole idea, it so applies to us in 2025. The idea that these men and women, followers of God, were waiting in a room for the Holy Spirit to come. That was promised to them. And I just want to encourage you today, whether you're in a waiting season or not, the Holy Spirit is here. And he wants to reside inside you and lead you and guide you. And the Holy Spirit fell in that room and they were empowered. And that's the whole purpose, is that you and I are empowered men and women of God. We have nothing to fear in 2025. And I want to encourage us as a church. It's June. I know that. It's the sixth month. We're halfway through. Can I encourage you, man, to take a moment in your life, in your faith? Be a great time to ask the Lord, Lord, how would you have me pray and fast this time of the year? Like, I feel like it's a time for us to really seek the Lord and say, hey, God, it's halfway through the year. How many know we need to pray for our community? And we need to be praying for our community in our region and the things that we see and hear. And we need just to be men and women of prayer. I'd encourage you, if you live in a neighborhood, take some moments and some times to walk around your community and walk around your neighborhood and pray. Maybe you just need to walk in local places and just pray. And say, God, would you move like you did back then? May your Holy Spirit fall on this place and on our community. So David is the same way. And today's message, I think, really ties into this. And we're going to talk about a concept that is so available to us, but I think sometimes we as Christians miss. And we're going to see it in the life of David. So I want to give you a message today, simply entitled, if you're taking notes, The Gift of Grace. I want to talk to you about the gift of grace. And I want to challenge you on a subject that's talked about a lot about in church. We talk a lot about this word grace, but I think many times we don't really have a true clue of what grace actually is and what grace is actually about. For some of you, grace might just be a prayer that you pray before you eat your Big Mac. For some of you, you may think that grace is some kind of flashy Christian word that we use a lot. But the reality is, grace is more than you can imagine. And it's something that we all need in our lives today. And if you feel burdened today, maybe you feel weighted down by some things, maybe you're frustrated by some things, this is the concept and this is the word for your life that you need. And it's not about getting more drive and getting more grit or any of those types of things so that you can get through life. What you actually need is just more grace from God to experience all that he really has for you. And so today is about grace. And we see this in the life of David in the Old Testament. And I'm going to show you a story today as David is at the height of his leadership in Israel. He's united all the kingdoms together. He's expanded the kingdom, and he's living out this purpose of God over his life, for his kingdom, all the things that God has promised him. And we pick up in this story, we're going to look in a moment, in 2 Samuel chapter 9, as David is at the height of his leadership. And it's kind of an obscure passage, not one that we literally land on a lot of times. And if you read through the Bible and you get to this point of the story of David, and you might wonder to yourself, why is this even in here? Why is this a point of the story? Why did they even put this in the Bible? And the point of this story that's placed in 2 Samuel chapter 9 is really this. It's one of the most beautiful Old Testament pictures of New Testament grace that is now available for each and every one of us. So we're going to dive into it real quickly this morning. It's a story about a guy by the name of Mephibosheth. Now, I want you to know there's going to be a spelling contest at the end of this, and you're all going to get to see if you can spell it, all right? But this guy named Mephibosheth, right? And so we're going to dive into this 2 Samuel. I don't know if we can fix this microphone, but it is echoing bad. So it's driving me up a wall. All right, so, but we're gonna look at this story, 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 2. And it says, now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. I love that name, right? If you're looking for a cool name to name your kid, Ziba, all right? Everyone wants a cool name today, like rocker or jazz or something like that. Name him Ziba, all right? Ziba. So you got this guy named Ziba. And David summoned him to appear before David, and the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, at your service, he replied. And the king asked, is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness? And Ziba answered the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet. So what is he saying in this passage? The house of Saul were the enemies of the house of David. And they had this whole war against one another. And David ends up winning. He takes the kingdom over. The house of Saul was pretty much, they've all died out at this point. And he's at this place saying, you know what? I want to find someone I can show kindness to. I want to find someone I can show kindness to in Saul's household. So look how Ziba, in this story, he responds to him. He says, well, there is still a son of Jonathan, and he's lame in both feet. So I'm going to give you a story in a moment of why this boy is lame in both feet. But in order to understand why this boy is lame in both feet, you got to turn back a couple pages to 2 Samuel chapter 4. Like, who is this boy that's lame in both feet? Well, look what it says right here. 2 Samuel chapter 4, it goes back a few pages. It says, Jonathan, son of Saul, had a son who was lame in both feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. His nurse, or like his nanny, picked him up and fled. But as she hurried to leave, he fell and he became disabled. And his name was Mephibosheth. Now this is the guy in our story, and we hear what happened to him. So Saul and Jonathan, their father and son, and they're at war. And as the war comes to an end, both Saul and Jonathan have died. And as the news comes back to the house, the nurse, the nanny that's been taking care of Mephibosheth, who is Jonathan's son, picks him up. And as she's running to leave, she trips and he falls. And from that fall, he has this injury that leaves him lame for the rest of his life. And I thought about this, by the way. Let me add, there's so many lessons from this story. But can I give you one clear lesson, I think, from this story that's just kind of a sidebar? I think one lesson is that I think I pick up from the story is how vital it is that how we treat our children. Like during these seasons of trauma or during seasons of confusion in our lives, how we treat our children is important, because many of you can sit in this room today and you're a product and still living out issues today that was something from your childhood. Like how we handle our children and how we raise up our children really, really matter. So Mephibosheth, he's lame at 5 years old. His father dies, his grandfather dies, and he's basically put into exile. He's basically to live on his own, lame for the rest of his life, never to be heard from again. And now David hears about Mephibosheth, and look what he writes here. Verse 6, when Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, He bowed down to pay him honor. And David said, Mephibosheth, at your service, he replied, and don't be afraid. David said to him, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table. Mephibosheth bowed down and said, what is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? So you got to think, Mephibosheth had nothing to offer David in this scenario. Absolutely nothing. And it closes out with verse 13, and it says, and Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. He was lame in both feet. So this is the story about a man who had nothing to offer David, and David reached out to show him this amazing phrase called God's kindness. Like, David wanted to show him God's kindness. And when you think of the idea of grace in the Old Testament, the word is only used a few different times. About 70 times in the Old Testament, they give us this example of reaching out to show God's kindness to people. It's this example of grace to people. And we see this as an example of grace that God wanted to show, get this, even to people who didn't deserve it. Now, we mess up grace because many of us don't understand the difference between grace and mercy. And there's a difference. There's actually a really big difference between grace and mercy. And I want to show them to you today. Here's what mercy is. It'll be on the screen. Mercy is this. It's not getting what we deserve. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Many times when you think of your salvation and you accepting Christ, you think, oh, look at the grace of God. He saved me. But the reality is when you are saved from your sin, when you're saved from eternal hell, that's the mercy of God because you actually deserve death. But grace is different because mercy is not getting what we deserve. But here's what grace is. Grace is getting better than we deserve. Grace is getting better than we deserve. And I want to help our minds think greater about what God wants to do in your life because mercy and grace are different. So let me give you an illustration that maybe can help put that together for you. I'll give it to you this way. Let's say you and I are driving, or let's more or less say you're driving down the road and you're speeding. And when you're speeding, you get pulled over by the police officer. And you're going 15 miles per hour over the speed limit. And he comes up to you like they always do, and they ask you that question, do you know why I pulled you over? And you're going to give them that response that you always say, I have no idea, officer. Like I can't imagine what the issue is. Why are you pulling me over? And the reality is, you know what the issue is. So he tells you, well, you're going 15 miles over the speed limit. And at that moment, you beg for mercy. Sir, I'm so sorry. I know I deserve a ticket, but can you help me out? And you give him the story. I've got bills to pay. I've got kids at home with shoes with holes in them, officer. I'm not going to be able to buy my kid a birthday present. It's their birthday tomorrow if you give me this ticket. You come up with all the reasons why you shouldn't have this ticket. So he goes to his car, and they do whatever they do in their car, and he comes back to you, and instead of giving you a ticket, he gives you a warning. Don't you just love those moments, right? I love it when they say, I'm not going to give you a ticket, I'm going to give you a warning. Which a warning means absolutely nothing. It means I'm letting you go. And you're like, oh. And so you drive away grateful, and you're giving God credit. Thank you, God, for saving me because I was breaking the law and sinning and all these things. The reality is, that's mercy. That's mercy. You deserved a ticket, but you got a warning. That's different than grace. Grace would be, he comes up to the car, handing you a warning, but as he's handing you the warning, he looks into your car and he goes, oh, I noticed that your gas gauge is on E. Follow me up the road. Let me fill up your gas tank for you so that you have enough fuel to get to your destination.
Like, I don't want you to just forgive you for what you've done. I want to help you get to where you need to go. That's grace. You see, grace isn't just forgiveness of what you've done. It's now the empowerment to bring you where God wants you to go and to be what God wants you to be. And there is something that we look at in our lives and we go, well, that doesn't make sense to me. That type of grace, I mean, I get the mercy side, but I don't understand the grace side. And that's why it's called grace. Because we see it in the Old Testament about 70 times where God showed kindness to people. He helped them on their journey. He empowered them to make it to where they need to go along the journey. But get this morning, church. Most of the time in the Old Testament, grace was a result of their good behavior. Like, they did something right, so God did something right to them. But in the New Testament, we have Paul writing about 90 times about this idea of grace, where grace is mentioned about 155 times in the New Testament. And the most of the time when you see the word grace in the New Testament, it's this word called charis. Charis. And here's what that charis means. It's simply, it's the New Testament grace, and charis simply means this: undeserved, unmerited favor. Undeserved, unmerited favor. Hear me, in America in 2025, we do not live life undeserved or unmerited. Somebody has to earn it in some way or some form. Why is this so important? Because we have to understand about God. If God doesn't just give you God, it's God doesn't just give you mercy for your life, right? So that you can just sin, and when you deserve death, He just gives you the mercy. He could do that, but He also gives you, when you sin and what you deserve, He still gives you undeserved favor so that you can now walk in all the promises and all the plans that God has for your entire life. That's why Jesus came, right? When you look at the life of Jesus, you should see only one thing. When we look at Jesus, you should only see one thing. That is the grace of God. When I look at Jesus, that is the grace of God. John 1 tells us, right? Out of His fullness, look what it says. We have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. But look at this. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. What is this saying? The Old Testament grace, the kindness of God, now we have a whole nother level of the kindness of God in the New Testament that is unmerited, undeserved favor through Jesus Christ. Man, when you look at Jesus, you should think, that's the grace of God on my life. I didn't deserve Him. I didn't work for Him. I didn't work for it. It's unmerited. I didn't earn it. But thank God for His grace. Charles Spurgeon says it this way. I love it. He says simply this: Jesus Christ is the great embodiment of grace. So when we look at who He is, it should remind us, boy, God is so good despite of what I have done. He's so good despite of who I am. This is what what salvation is all about, that is still available for our lives, because we don't understand because people don't understand that when we are saved, it's not because of something you did. It's not because of something you said. It's not because of some magical formula that happened. You're saved because of what Jesus did, even though you didn't deserve it. You're saved because of that. That's why Paul even writes in Ephesians, "For it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, but it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Right. Like, let's set the record straight this morning. It's not because of your works. It's not because you've given enough money. It's not because you've walked enough old ladies across the street. It's not because you've saved enough cats from trees, right? It's not because of those things that you are saved. You are only saved because of the undeserved, unmerited favor of God through your faith put in Jesus Christ. You're saved because of what He did, not because of what we did. It is a gift of God through Jesus Christ, and it's to us. It's all because of His finished work on the cross. And I just hope this morning you are so grateful for the grace of God through Jesus Christ. He is the only way, right? Come on. He is the only way. It's through Jesus, not because of anything you did, said, or because you're even here this morning. I'm glad you're here, but it's not because of that. So that was a long introduction to let you know why you need grace in your life. Like, we need to experience the grace of God like Mephibosheth did from David. Like, remember, this man, Mephibosheth, could offer David nothing, and yet David gave him everything. He could offer David nothing, and David gave him everything. What they were showing us a thousand years before Jesus even showed up on the scene, they're giving us, David in this scripture and in this act is giving us a picture of saying, hey, there's going to be a time where you have nothing to offer God, nothing. But God is so good, and God is so faithful, and God is so loving that he's going to send his son, and he's going to give you forgiveness and a new life and a fresh start, and he's going to give you the Holy Spirit, and he's going to give it all to you, even though you don't deserve any of it. Even though you don't deserve any of it. And that's what God offers us today. So what do we have to do with this thing called grace? What do we have to do with it today? Well, I want to give you literally 2 points. 2 points of what we need to do with this gift of grace. Can I give you the first one? What do we do with the gift of grace? It's simply this. We have to embrace grace. You have to embrace grace. God's grace is available for your life, but you and I have a decision to make when God's grace is extended to us. You will choose to either embrace God's grace or reject God's grace. I thought about this. Could you imagine Mephibosheth, right? He gets called into David's throne room. Now David had a choice. Now, I'd hope you'd be thinking like Mephibosheth probably thinking. Mephibosheth probably like could be thinking, this guy's going to kill me. I'm part of Saul and Jonathan's line. He's calling me in to kill me. Which, by the way, I don't know, I've heard this so many times about church, right? Where people say, I could not step into that place. Lightning is going to strike me dead if I walk into that church building. Because people think the king's always trying to kill him, kill them. Can I remind you this morning, that is a wrong view of God. It's a wrong view of God. David wasn't bringing him in to kill him. David was bringing him in to offer him true life. And because of what, was it because of what Mephibosheth did? No. But it was rather because of who David was. And it's the same thing for God in our lives, right? He calls you in not because of who you are. Some of us are so disqualified our lives. Don't disqualify yourself from the grace of God in your life. Your sin, your past, your failures do not disqualify you from the grace of God. In fact, if you're taking notes or you're taking pictures, this phrase I'm going to give you on the screen is so simple but so true. Here it is, right? Your sin is not bigger than the grace of God. It's just not. Your sin is not bigger than the grace of God. And God calls us in and he gives us a chance for a new life. Do not reject it. Do not reject it and go, well, what I'm doing right now in my life works for me. I don't really need any grace. How I'm living has served me well right now. Like some people might even say, I'm doing enough with my faith. Why do I need to do more? It's working for me the way it's working right now. Like I'm okay the way I'm living. I'm okay with the way things are. Hear me. Imagine Mephibosheth coming in and David says, all I have is yours. And could you imagine Mephibosheth saying to him, that sounds great, but I'm okay with my life in exile. He's probably a beggar at this point based on culture. He's lame. So could you imagine David says, all I have is yours, and Mephibosheth saying, you know, I'm all right. I'm going to go back to my old life, you know, like I'm content with my life the way it is. Why would he do that? His only thing to do was to receive it and embrace it. And your job is simply accepting and serving God. It's not to do extra work. All you have to do is receive his grace. When God offers you the gift of salvation to you, when the Holy Spirit draws you to God, I'm just saying you and I, let's don't reject that grace. Let's embrace the grace. Let's don't downplay it. We downplay too much in our faith. Like, well, I don't need this, or I'm not worthy of this. And we turn to reject the full amount of grace that God has for me. No, that's not what our response should be. That's exactly why you need the grace of God in your life, because you're not worthy. That's why you need the grace of God in your life, because you do need this thing. Because we've messed up so many times, and we can't get ourselves out of the mess. We try to, but we can't get ourselves out of the mess. And your job is simply to receive the grace. And it's the grace that not only forgives your sin, but it's the grace that gives you life and life to the fullest. I remember somebody time I was kind of young in ministry, and somebody said to me, hey, I need your help in explaining the gospel to someone. I had this guy here who doesn't understand the concept of gospel. Hey, you're a pastor, and just because you're a pastor in front of your name means you should have all the answers and know everything to do. And so you obviously can explain what is the gospel. So I felt this immense pressure, you know, I have to come up from scratch to explain, here I am, this young guy, what we believe, why we believe it, and why the gospel is important. And this is the best that I could come up with. And I began to say to them, you know what, in studying all of the religions of the world, every religion has this one thing in common. They try to provide a path to get you into God's favor so that you can go to heaven. That's the commonality of every religion in the world, is that the end goal is heaven. But you have to work your way into God's favor to eventually work your way into heaven. That's every religion in the world except for Christianity. Christianity is the opposite. God knows that you can never work enough to get into the favor and the blessing of God. But the good news is you don't have to. Because that's why Jesus came. And he came to the earth, he lived a perfect life, died a horrific death for your sins and for mine. And now he offers us the favor of God, and all you and I have to do is receive it. All we have to do is embrace it. Now, when we receive it, I begin to say, when we receive that, we are totally washed clean, totally forgiven, and given a completely fresh start. So now, you and I get this morning, we work from the forgiveness of God in the relationship with God, not for the forgiveness of God. Let me say that again. We work from the forgiveness of God, not for the forgiveness of God. And this guy says to me, that's very freeing to hear. Why? Hear me, church. Because the burden is not on us, it's on God. The burden's not on you, it's on God. And sometimes I don't think we understand how good you and I have it. I don't know if you understand how good you have it as Christians. The burden is totally off of you. All you have to do is embrace his grace and receive his grace. That's why Titus, he says it this way in Titus 2, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to some people. Oh, I didn't read that right. To all people. I don't know what your background is, but the reality is this, the grace of God through the work of Jesus Christ is still being offered to all of us. To all of us. And we cannot discount ourselves. The grace of God is offered to all of us. God has unmerited favor to all of us in this room today. And I hope that encourages you, and I hope that releases the burden off of your life, that all of us can receive this unmerited favor of God. God's grace, here's another encouraging thought about embracing grace. God's grace not only saves us, but here's another good thing about God's grace. God's grace also sustains you through difficult seasons of life. Like when you go through difficult times in life, all you have to remember, we're not saved because of our works. And you aren't going to work your way out of all your difficult situations either. You're just not going to do it. So when you face those difficult times, I want to encourage you this morning, we have to fight not to want to go back to a works-based mentality. Well, I'm going through a difficult time so that if I just do more work, if I just do more things, then God will help me out of this difficult things. And we go back to this work-based mentality, we have to change the mindset and go back to the fact that I was saved by God's grace. His unmerited favor was given to me. And that same grace that saved me is the same grace that will sustain me when I go through those tough times. Like we just don't need more grit, more hard work. What we need is more of God's grace. And maybe, just maybe, you and I have been praying the wrong prayer. Like you might be praying, God, I need to get through this thing. I'm going to hustle harder, Lord. I'm going to do more things. I'm going to work to be stronger and all these things so that I can get through this difficult situation. Instead, maybe the right prayer is just so simple to say, God, give me your grace. God, give me your grace. Help me sustain through this. You see, grace is not your ability to now do whatever you want to do so that you can live however way you want to live. And that's where the Christian world gets grace messed up. They think, well, grace is, God's given me his grace, so now I can just do whatever I want. And I can just live whatever way I want to live. Like my earlier illustration, right? Imagine, you know, you going, great, the officer gave me mercy. He didn't give me a ticket, and he paid for my gas. Now I can speed all I want to. I can just go as fast as I want to now because he did all that. Hear me, that's not the lesson that God wants for your life. He doesn't save you out of your sin, so now through his grace, you can go, well, I can go back to my life of sin now. I can go back living however I want to live, and I can do whatever I want. That is called cheap grace. That's called cheap grace. Grace isn't a license to sin and to do whatever you want. Grace is an empowerment so we can live the way God's called us to live. And when you're frustrated with your kids, can I encourage you this morning? You need to pray, God, will you give me grace for those children? When you are frustrated, excuse me, with your coworker, how do I get along with them? They're frustrating me. I just want to tell them what I really feel. How about we pray, God, would you give me grace for that person? Like when someone hurts you, and we see this all the time in church, when someone hurts you and they offend you, here's what you do. You don't write them off. You don't abandon them. In fact, you don't even step out of community with them. You know what you do? You ask God, give me grace for them. Amen. Give me grace for them. We need God's grace and at the forefront of our lives. That's why Paul says it this way when he says, here's what I know about God. When Paul's writing in 2 Corinthians 12, and he writes this, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. By the way, can I add this to you? Anytime you see something that is a success in your life, you can always tie it back to it's a product of God's grace. Anytime you see success in your life, it's not you, it's God's grace. We're just not that great. I got to be honest with you. We don't have it all together. We are only a product of the grace of God. When you doubt and you don't know what to do about your life and you don't know where to go with this thing and how do I handle this product of grace? What do I do with the things that I'm facing? How do I handle this grace? The writer of Hebrews tells us this amazing phrase, one of my favorite scriptures. Hebrews 4 reminds us, let us then approach. Like when I don't know what to do and I don't know how to handle life and I don't know how to handle a difficult situation, we're going, let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Listen, church, I don't know what you may need this morning, but I know the solution for what you need is grace. Is grace. We need grace for your relationships. You need grace for your church. You need grace for the season that you're in. And I want to tell you ahead of time, at the end of this message, man, we're going to hold out our hands and we're going to ask God for a fresh measure of his grace to help us. And I believe when we ask him, just like he was faithful to give you salvation, he will be faithful to give you grace to sustain you in whatever season you find yourself walking through. So let me give you my second point, my last point. And this is a history day at CLC. We only have 2 points this morning, so history day. Not very expository, is it? The gift of grace. Why do we need, what do we do with the gift of grace? Well, here's the second thing. Not only do we embrace it, but we have to extend grace. We have to extend the grace. You embrace the grace, and now you extend the grace. And this is the life of the believer. We embrace it, and we extend it. We embrace what God's done for us, and we extend it to the world around us. I want you to, for a moment, just to picture David. He's the king over all of Israel, And what he doesn't do is he doesn't believe the lie that when we experience, that sometimes what we believe when we experience just a little bit of success. You know what that lie is that when we believe when we experience a little bit of success? Look what I did. I'm a self-made person. I'm a self-made man. I'm a self-made woman. I made this happen for my life. David did not believe that lie. David knew what we need to know, that every good gift in his life was a product of God's grace. So like your job, you look at where you work maybe, if you're working right now, and I want to encourage you, your job is God's grace. And you're like, well, I went to school. I learned that trade. Yeah, but who gave you the mind to go to school and to learn that trade? The relationship you have, whether it's a marriage relationship or whatever it may be, that relationship you have, and you're like, well, it's because of the grace of God. And you're like, well, I don't know, man. Look at the charm I have, man. I mean, I'm a really good-looking person, right? And you aren't that good-looking, all right? It is the grace of God. Your kids that are acting right, like, man, don't act like, look what the amazing parent that I am. Like, I did all this. Like, I read every parenting book, and I raised them right. And no, listen, the kids are acting right. It is because of the grace of God. I'm so healthy. I eat granola, and I diet, and I take 30-minute hikes, and I do all these wonderful things. Listen, your health is but a product of the grace of God. And when we recognize that everything we have is but because of the grace of God, you know what it does? It keeps us humble. It keeps us with a prostrate in a position that said, God's been good to me, and I'm going to be good to everyone else around me because of it. Why did David reach out to Mephibosheth? I think he reached out to him because he understood he was blessed by God's grace, that God had blessed him. And since God has blessed his life, he's like, I'm going to bless those around me. And it's so vital for us. It's vital that we understand that the measure that grace has been given to you, you are required to give that grace back to others. Like, if you have been forgiven, guess what? You are called to forgive others. And I know what you're probably thinking. Well, Pastor Reed, you don't know what they did. You don't know what they said. And I would say, yeah, but God knows what you did, and he forgave you. Well, I just have no patience with people anymore. So I don't have patience with their comments and their attitudes. You know what I say? I'm just so glad that God didn't say that about you. And let's just be real. Many of us don't get it right the first time. I surely didn't get it right. I'm glad when I'm sitting there and I'm working with some people, because I'm telling you, there are moments when I have to pray, God, give me some grace right now. Give me some grace with these people. Give me grace like you had for me. And let's be real. We all have people in our lives, come on, where you're like, I need some extra grace right now. I need some extra grace with that person. But the way you get extra grace is by remembering the grace he poured out on your life and that he gave you. We extend grace. So I want to give you a little illustration this morning. I brought this with me. This is my board of sins. By the way, the one you saw first is the one you struggle with, all right? So, just kidding. Just kidding. But we have these sins that we are tied with, that go with us everywhere we go. And you've got all these main sins here, right? Hatred and rage and jealousy and unbelief and impurity and evil and greed and gossip and adultery and unforgiveness. And we could probably list even more of these terrible sins that they're all part of our lives, right? That we have with us. And you got them with us. And the problem is we kind of walk around wherever we go and we take our sins with us, right? They just follow us wherever we go. That's what that life is. They just go everywhere you go. And the Bible says that we are born with them, that they come with us. They're part of our nature. They're everywhere we go. They're part of our lives. And we can't get away from them, right? We try to work our way from it. Like, I'm getting away from you. And then guess what? They're following right with us. Like, you can try everywhere you want to go, and guess what they're going to do? They're going to follow wherever you go. That's the way that sin works. There's nothing we can do to get away from that. What do we do about our sins, right? We understand that the solution is not to deal with them ourselves. You're not going to be successful to deal with them yourselves. You can't do that. So what is the solution? Right? We go to Jesus who dealt with them on the cross. Remember it says, by grace we are saved. He offers us forgiveness. And what I love is he doesn't just go, okay, I'm going to forgive you, but I'll just take a little bit here and a little bit here, and I'll just do a little bit here, a little bit here. You know, just pat some sins away from your life. How many know that's not how it works? Thank God that's not how it works. No, the Bible says, because of God's grace and his love for you, the Bible says that he takes your sins and he washes them away. As far as the east is from the west. He doesn't just blot them out a little bit here and there, but man, he takes them and he gets rid of all your sins. This is the amazing grace of God. It's not just mercy, but it's even better. He erases all of your sins. He gets rid of them all. And it's amazing. He transforms our lives. He still does this daily, right? Every day we wake up and sin follows around. And yet every day, God blots them out. So because of that, we can rock around, guess what? With a whole new identity. We get to take it with us, right? This whole new identity follows with us. But it's a clearing slate. That's what grace does. You walk around with grace, and grace is constantly wiping your slate clean. You walk away with this clean slate. We aren't known for our sins, but by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Right? I now have this clean slate. I now have identified as a forgiven person. God has forgiven me because of the grace of God. And you say, well, that sounds too good to be true. Welcome to the grace of God. Welcome to the grace of God. But here's the problem, and here's what most Christians do, and I want you to get this morning, CLC. Because maybe then we can identify with this, but this is what most Christians do. We've been given, we've been set free, I've been given a clean slate, all that. We walk around with a clean slate, but we look at others and we go, okay, I got something for you. Failure. That's who you are. You're a failure. We look at others in their lives and we go, okay, you know what? You're not just a failure, but I'm going to give you, you know what? I'm just going to give you some bitterness today. Here you go. I'm going to give you, I've got a clean slate, but I'm going to give you some bitterness. Or hey, here's a good one for us, right? Love this. See this in church circles all the time. All right. How about I just give you a label today? I'm just going to give you the silent treatment. Church people, come on. We do this in the church all the time. Well, God's given me this, but I'm going to give you this. Here's some silent treatment for your life. You're not responding the way I want you to respond. You're not acting the way so I'm going to give you silent treatment. Or here's another one. I love this one as Christians. The label we love. I'm going to abandon you. Here's your label. I'm going to abandon you, right? You deserve this, right? You didn't meet my expectations. You didn't do what I wanted you to do. You didn't respond the way I wanted you to respond. You did something that I didn't like. So guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to abandon you. And so I'm just going to label you. So we'll just, you know, I'm going to label you a coward. I'm going to label you sinful. I'm going to label you untrustworthy. Right? And we just throw this label on people. Just walk around and say, this is things I label you, this thing I see in other people. We walk around church and we put labels on everybody else. And you say, well, that's who they are. That's what they've done. Like, that's what they've done to me. That's who they are. That's the label they deserve. Well, isn't it interesting that we walk around putting labels on everyone else when God has clearly cleared the label on your life? Put the label on everybody else when God, you get to walk around with a big, fat, clear label. So because God has been good to me, because God's been good to you, How crazy would it be? How crazy would it be to put something different on someone else's life? Like, how crazy would it be? Because God's been good to us, right? When you receive so much of this clear grace, when we deserved a bunch of badness, when they deserve a bunch of badness, when people have messed up in your life, when people have offended you, or with all the badness they've done to you, what if we changed it and now we say, well, I'm going to give you grace. I'm not going to give you abandonment or silent treatments, or I'm going to extend to you what was extended to me. I'm going to give you grace. God gave me a fresh start. So guess what? I'm going to give you a fresh start. God forgave me, so I'm going to forgive you. God transformed my life, so I'm going to extend to you grace and let God transform your life. I'm extending grace to you because God extended grace to me. I wrote it down this way, this last thought. We who are saved by God's grace are required to extend the same grace to people that don't deserve it. We're required to. So Mephibosheth, hopefully you'll never forget his name today. Mephibosheth, a man who David brought in, who deserved nothing, but he got everything. It's the story of our lives. We deserve nothing. We deserve absolutely nothing, but by the grace, by his grace, he brought us in. He brought us in, and he saves us, and he sustained us. And you say, well, yeah, but Pastor Heath, I'm still lame in both my feet. You're like, Pastor Heath, I'm still lame in both my feet. You know what I'd say to you? Yep, but you're in the king's palace now. You're in the king's palace now. You are part of the king's family. You're still going to have issues, and you're still going to have sin, and you're still going to have difficult times. But even in the midst of your lameness, guess what you still have? Grace. It's the one thing that could never, ever be taken from you. Would you stand with me this morning as we close out? If you feel comfortable this morning, I'm going to ask you, as I mentioned in my message, maybe hold out your hands like you're receiving a gift today. You could close your eyes, but I just want us to hold out our hands for a moment. As I said before, grace is a gift that we receive. And I want you to hold out your hands like you're receiving a gift. And I'm going to ask you this question with your eyes closed, but just this moment. What's the grace you need today? Pause for a moment. What is the grace that you need today? Maybe you need forgiveness. Maybe you need to just help through a difficult time you're walking through and you need some grace to sustain you. Maybe you need to extend grace to somebody. What is the grace that you need today? And right there with your hands extended like you're getting a gift from God, I want you to say, and you can say it in your own head, but just I want you to say, God, give me grace. God, give me grace. God, give me grace for the season I'm in. Maybe you're in the room today and you need to say, God, give me grace for being single. Maybe you need to say, God, give me grace for my marriage. Give me grace for my family. Maybe you're here like, God, I need grace for my future. I don't know what my future holds. I don't know what's in front of me. God, give me grace for my future. Maybe you're like, God, give me grace for being a parent. God, give me grace on how to live my life and how to spend my money and how to make my choices. God, give me grace. Maybe you're here today saying, God, I just need grace for others. Others in my life who just, I have issues and I need grace. Our prayer this morning, Lord, we need your unworked for, unmerited favor. I believe God wants to empower you to be all he's called you to be, and it happens through Grace Church. And so God, release your grace on your people today, I pray. Release your grace on us.
darkness, my God, that is who you are. 'Cause you are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Oh, you are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Oh, you are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. And that is who you are. 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 That is who you are.
So God, tonight we ask for your grace. The beauty of it is it's unmerited. Lord, we can just seek you. We can ask you to give us your grace. We don't have to work for it. We don't have to do anything special. We just have to embrace it. And we embrace your grace today. We embrace your forgiveness, Lord. Many of us, all of us in this room, God, need your forgiveness in our lives. So God, would you forgive us? Forgive us of our sins. Forgive us of our apathy. Lord, forgive us of the way that we approach you at many times. And Lord, today we receive and embrace your grace. Not something that we had to work for. Lord, none of us in this room have anything to offer you. And yet you've offered it all to us. And we receive that this morning. But I pray that today maybe you'd put on our hearts, if there's somebody that we need to extend grace to, that God, we would have the courage, that God, we'd have the passion to say, I want to extend grace to them. Lord, I pray that we would be like Mephibosheth, that when you're brought into the king's throne room and he offers it all to us, he doesn't walk away and say, no, thank you. But rather, he says, it's all, I'll take it all. That's what you have for us today. That's what grace is. Is I have something better for you. So we thank you for grace this morning. Finally, one last prayer. If you're in this room today, God wants to extend grace to you. And maybe your grace today is saying, I need to accept this Jesus in my life. I need to accept this one who laid it all down, is that through his work on the cross, because of the grace he showed me, I can be saved. And I can spend eternity with him. And I can follow him all the days of my life. If you're in the room today, you need to know true forgiveness. You need to know true grace by accepting Jesus in your heart. This is your opportunity to embrace it. To embrace what God has for you. And it's by giving him your life. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, this is just a private moment between you and God. I'm not going to embarrass you, but if you're like at that place, you're like, I need to embrace grace. I need to embrace Jesus in my life. If that's you this morning, I'm going to ask you to put your hand up, put it back down again. Just want to know who I'm praying for. Thank you. Anyone else? Come on. This is your time. Last moment before I pray. Thank you. So Lord, right now we embrace the grace. We embrace forgiveness through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Your word reminds us that it is a gift of God. And all of us in this room accept that gift today. We accept the gift of salvation, to know Jesus and to know him in the fullest, to be forgiven, to walk with confidence that, Lord, we get to spend eternity with you. If you're in that room today and you're one of those people that need to embrace and receive that grace right where you're sitting, just say, God, I receive you today. Come and live in my heart. Live in my life. I want to walk with you. I want to walk in your grace. And it's the grace of God that forgives us. So, Lord, I pray this upon your people today as we go out and go into our daily lives, our daily worlds. As we begin to start a new week, God, may your grace be with us. May it sustain us. May it encourage us. May we daily embrace it, and may we daily extend it. In your precious name we pray. And everyone said, come on, amen, amen. Come on, let's give up some more today. Amen. Amen. Before you head out of this room, I want to extend to you a gift. It's called the gift of grace. And one way we do that is through our prayer corner. If you're here today, we want to extend grace to you through prayer. And if you just need prayer, maybe you're walking through something, maybe you're experiencing something, or you need healing, we got a great corner over here of people that would love to just take a moment and pray with you. Please do that. Take advantage of it. Other than that, have a great week. Invite someone back to church next week, and we are excited for all that God's going to do. God bless you.
This is the Christian Life Center weekly podcast. Visit us online at MissoulaChurch.com.